You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." I think that we know this, we understand this, but we are pressured by our culture to sometimes behave differently than what we know. You know, I had to take an advertising class, one advertising class in college, and I thought the guy was a pretty honest guy who taught the class. He had done work in the business, but he said, you know, sometimes it's our job to try to get people to buy something that they don't need. That there's a product that we're trying to convince people that they do need, and we're trying to sell it to them, and there are people who are paid money to do that. They come up with ways to try to entice people to buy things that they don't even need. As the pressure of keeping up appearances maybe in our culture and in our community. And so we know that our life doesn't consist in things, but we are affected by a lot of different influences. And, you know, the Word of God has some things to say about spending money. We talked about earning money and the legitimate ways that we can do that and the need for us to do that. You know, we are told that if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. And I think a lot of what we find in the Bible is, you know, general truths about using money. And I hope that largely what I'm going to be doing this evening, I'm not going to be trying to do too much meddling, but maybe I'm going to be adding to the voice of parents and adding to the voice, you know, adding my voice to the voice of an older generation that, has gone through some things and seen ups and downs and seeing the effects of maybe taking risks with our money sometimes. And so if you look in verse 18, it says, "A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes guarantor in the presence of his neighbor." You know, he puts himself up, perhaps, you know, obligates himself to pay a debt or, you know, goes into debt with his neighbor. We might call it a cosigner, the guarantor there. He says it's a man who lacks sense or a foolish man. And, you know, sometimes someone, again, maybe technically someone says, is it sinful to be foolish? Perhaps there are some exceptions to the general principles that we're going to talk about this evening. But if God is telling us something that will help us to avoid some problems and helping us to avoid some trouble with other kinds of temptations that may come from that, then it seems like we would want to listen to that. And so that's going to be the approach that I try to take in this lesson. I want to think about what God says about, you know, once we've been working and we begin to have some money, what does God have to say about, you know, how we use our money? And I do think that God has something to say. We'll look at some of these passages. If you look in Proverbs 14, in verse 24, Solomon says, "The crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of fools is foolishness." The crown of the wise is their riches. So there is some type of security from money that can come from being wise, being careful. If you look in Proverbs 21, verse 20, so we've got the notion of some security coming with wisdom. If you look in verse 20, prosperity, you know, some type of, you know, profit being produced by restraint and wise uses of money. He says there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. And then notice the contrast, but the foolish man swallows it up. And so I think verse 20 there would be telling us that there's something to be said for, you know, saving and kind of using money within our means. That leads to security and it leads to an abundance. Verse 24 and verse 4, it says, "By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." So this is just some general principles, but you see wisdom And I think wisdom in using money and thinking about money from God's perspective, not just that someone's clever, someone's out there and they're able to kind of, you know, make some predictions and they end up, you know, getting rich quick. You know, the Bible has something to say about that too. But if you just kind of look here, that you see wisdom connected with saving and restraint and even wealth. Now, let's look at some other passages again and just notice maybe this idea of control and discipline. In Proverbs 21 and verse 5. And here's one of those passages that has something to say about, I'm going to get rich quick. You know, and I think that would be the opposite of the steady and disciplined approach that, you know, we're just going to work, we're going to live within our means, we're going to save. And so it says, the plans of the diligent surely lead to success or to advantage. But everyone who is hasty comes to poverty. So here's diligence, you know, contrasted with what I think we would think of as a lack of discipline. And then Proverbs 25, verse 16, when talking about money, one of my favorite proverbs. I didn't even realize this about myself, but apparently my wife has realized this. But Proverbs 25 and verse 16, he says, have you found honey? Eat only what you need, that you may not have it in excess and vomit it. So there's, you know, here's even a passage talking about windfall income. Well, I wasn't expecting this honey. Here it is. I'm going to eat some of it and enjoy it, but I'm gonna save it. You know, I'm not gonna just, you know, fill my stomach up and get sick. And so, all of these ideas, generally, yes, but speaking about restraint and discipline and patience, living within our means, I think all of these passages are talking about those things. And so, when we think about spending our money, I think definitely, this has always been the case for God's people, that there needs to be a plan, a place in the plan, so to speak, for giving to God. 2 Corinthians 9. The collection that was being, you know, taken up for the needy saints. You know, the work that the church was engaging in on this occasion is described as a gift to God. He says in verse 7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And so just this idea of the collection being a gift that we would give. There are other passages. I think Philippians 4, when Paul talks about what the Philippians had shared with him, he describes it as going up to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, that's the language of Old Testament sacrifice. That's the notion of you shared it with me, but it was a gift to God. And so the things that we participate in, that God has taught us to participate in and use our money in these ways, it's a gift to God. And he talks here about being cheerful. You know, the idea of rejoicing in the privilege of giving to God. And maybe some of our debts or our spending habits could make it more difficult for us to rejoice. If we overextend ourselves, maybe we still have that compulsion and even that desire, but there's a hesitance, there's a level of stress that's associated with that giving. Ephesians, that should be Ephesians 4:28. I don't know why I got my numbers wrong here, but one of the reasons that we work is so we have something for ourselves and something to share with others. Now, I mean, this doesn't have to be limited to money, but in planning to use our money, we've made it, we've earned it, we've been blessed with it by God. In planning to use our money, are we making plans to share? Because that's part of God's plans for us, that we would be giving to Him and, you know, giving to others and even honoring Him in what we give to others. So I think this is a general principle that we can talk about. Spending within our means. That means, you know, generally, if we don't already have the money to buy it, then immediately there'd be a thought of, okay, do I really need this? Because remember, there are people trying to sell us stuff that we don't necessarily need. And it's not just the people at the car lot who will try to sell you a car, whether you need it or not, whether you got money for it or not. They will try to get you in a room and almost force you by pressure to buy a vehicle. It's not just the people who are on TV selling advertisements, putting all kinds of things on TV to get your mind going all kinds of ways. There are all kinds of people who want to sell us products, and many of those products are, in and of themselves are harmless, maybe. You know, they're not illegitimate products, but they're trying to sell it to us whether we need it or not, whether we have the money for it or not. I was looking at an article a few years back, and there's probably, this hasn't changed much. This was from 2019. Probably hasn't changed much. If it's changed, maybe it's gone up. You know, this number does go up and down depending on how things are going in our economy. But in 2019, the article that I read said that the average American overspends by about $7,400 a year. What that means is they spend about $7,400 more than they actually make. And so you can kind of see the problem with that. That would be about $600 a month. Now, this is an average number, so that tells us that probably some people are doing better, some people are doing worse. A lot of the people that I read about in this article, they were making a budget, but about 80% of them failed to follow the budget by the end of the month. That just things, you know, they ended up spending money that they didn't plan to spend. And the benefit of a budget is this, and I don't know, I think, you know, most of the people in this article said that they were doing a budget. And that is probably a very good starting place for us to look every month. This is how much money I'm projected to make. You know, if that changes by the end of the month, we can make adjustments. But to just have some plan of knowing, this is probably about what I'm going to make. Here's my bills. And what do I have? You know, here's my bills. And hopefully, at the top of that is, remember, giving back to God. So before even I look at my bills, well, this is what I'm going to make. So this is what I'm going to give. Then here's my bills. I got to pay these expenses. And then I start looking in that money that's left. Well, what can be done with that? And usually for most of us, that will leave us some money at the end for ourselves. Any money that we don't plan to use probably will almost certainly be, you know, here's what happens if we don't plan to use it at the end of the month. A lot of times what happens is we're like, where did that money go? And we have no idea. So, you know, this is probably something that, you know, we're familiar with, but it just all goes back to restraint, making sure that we have plans to give, you know, the idea of saving. You know, we've got a windfall here. Okay, we'll enjoy some of that, but we're going to hold on to the rest of it because, you know, things come up. That happens all the time. So God has something to say about how we spend our money. And this is kind of, you know, these are the people. We don't think of banks and, you know, those who are, you know, maybe who are trying to get us to sign up for credit cards. We might not think of them as advertisers, but they are. Banks make a ton of money off of credit cards, and they want people to sign up for them. They've got high interest rates a lot of times. They want people to sign up for them expecting that they're not going to pay them off every month, and they're going to be making money off of the interest. And probably kind of, you know, around the 1920s, if that number sounds familiar, that's around the time of the stock market crash and the Great Depression. That's what happens in our economy sometimes when it goes up and down. We've got way too much debt out there, and we don't have really the money to really, you know, pay it at the moment that it might be needed, and that system tends to collapse. Here is an interesting statement about credit. And I just want you to, because I tend to think about this, and I need to think this way, because I think there's probably some truth in this. So what is credit? It is a grant to pay later, or an agreement to pay later for what is received now. Interest is the fee that the creditor receives and the debtor pays for his grant. Whenever a person goes into debt, he obtains money that he hasn't earned yet. And in exchange for the money or possessions that he presently receives, he is mortgaging his future time, his future energies, and his future resources. I thought that last statement was the one that really kind of stuck with me. Do we think of credit as mortgaging our future resources? It's time and money that we don't even have yet, but there isn't a sense in which we are agreeing to give that to them later in the future. So this is some questions that that definition kind of made me ask myself. How long would it take to pay off this credit, this whatever this amount is, if I could use all of my income? What's the real time value that is in this? You know, how much time would I have to work to pay this off? A lot of times that can really, you know, kind of hit you in the face when it comes to a pressure kind of sale or an impulse kind of buy. When does buying on credit violate the goal of living within our means, or maybe cut against the need for contentment? If you look in Hebrews chapter 13, you may remember that I think this would be related to money, and in the context it certainly is, because the writer says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Well, how do you do that? At least one of the ways that you do that is by being content with what you have. Again, these are some general principles. There might be some exceptions, but let's think about some of these things. You know, this idea of credit, you know, before the 1920s, I think probably generally people were paying for the things that they bought with money that they had, at least in this country. Now, borrowing goes back and getting into debt goes back, I guess, as far as we can probably think and remember. We see people becoming servants even in the Old Testament because of debts that they incurred, it seems. Maybe, and this doesn't even have to be limited to credit card debt, but Proverbs 22 and verse 7. But there is something a little bit of emotionally deceiving maybe about the credit card sometimes. It just doesn't feel nearly as personal, and we don't feel the pain of the purchase as much as we would if we were pulling cash out of our wallet or out of a bank account directly. But again, this is one of those thoughts that I think just maybe gives us some perspective on maybe some restraint. In verse 7, Solomon says that the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Let me look at one more passage with you in Romans 13, but let that kind of sit with you there. The borrower becomes the lender's slave. We are committing our future time and energy and resources to the one that we borrow money from. Then in Romans 13, verses 7 and 8, pay what you owe, right? That's what Paul says. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And I don't know if Paul is making an absolute principle here against all debt, but I think an ideal. In most cases, whenever possible, that you know we pay what we owe, and you know at the end of the day we're not in debt to a lot of different people. We haven't given up a lot of our future time and resources. Let me look at one more passage with you there in Proverbs chapter 6. I know we're kind of going back and forth here, but Proverbs chapter 6. Again, apparently this is an old practice. And I think, again, what Solomon is talking about is the idea of becoming a cosigner. So this is someone else who is in a situation and they're thinking about, you know, borrowing some money. And so we're going to become the guarantor or the surety for our neighbor. He says, My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go, humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. I don't know if it's this situation in particular of, you know, I'm giving up my future time and energy and resources for someone else. I'm staking in that on them. And, you know, I'm not going to talk too much about problems, but I think maybe our experiences, maybe we've seen how that can go wrong. And it's something, though, that I think is still common. And I've actually had a bank ask me this before. I was applying for a loan, and they said, is there someone that can co-sign for you? You know, I mean, because the bank wanted to make the loan because they thought that I'd probably pay it. But, you know, if I didn't, the co-signer would be obligated to whatever. So, you know, again, I don't want to knock banks. I'm not here to knock banks. People might have worked banks. There might be people who work, you know, I've worked at banks in the past. But they are in business to make money. And this is kind of one of the major ways that they do it. So, you know, just kind of realizing some of the things that we can do to obligate ourselves to things that would is going to make it more difficult. Make it more difficult for us to have peace. Make it more difficult for us to maybe give and share with others the way that God wants us to. And again, maybe cutting against the notion of contentment. You know, the wisdom, the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I suspect that, you know, at some point that God intended for Adam and Eve to know the difference between good and evil, but it would be on his timeline. It would be according, you know, to how he wanted to give and when he wanted to give. And Satan said, but you can have it right now if you just take it. And so there's a little bit of a, you know, there was an appeal to her in a physical kind of way. You can have this. You know, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, as John talks about, all those things seem to be involved in Satan's temptation to Eve. And so, you know, could in a certain situation, a certain credit arrangement, could that be the result of me not being patient the way the Lord might counsel me? Could that be a result of me yielding or taking a step toward covetousness? And, you know, maybe you could think about what might be done with the interest money that could be saved. You know, if you've ever, you know, bought something big, a lot of times maybe, you know, houses, they've got that truth in lending agreement. And okay, this is what the loan's for. And then this is the amount of interest that you'll pay if the course of the loan. And you look at that and you're like, wait a minute, that's more than the house. Wait a minute. Well, how does that work? And so sometimes that's really can be an eye-opening kind of thing to get us thinking about, I want to get this over with as soon as possible. The bank would like me to take it to 30 years or whatever, but all right, so just a few questions here at the end briefly to think about. I'm not the financial expert. I'm not here to tell you that all my finances are just the way that I would like them to be. I'm not even here to say that I've always made all the choices that I thought were right. But I do think that the Bible has taught me some things and caused me to ask some questions. And I know that there are people out there who are, you know, putting us maybe under a lot of pressure to buy things. And I want people to be in the best possible position to serve the Lord and have peace about money. That's the position that I want to be in. So, will I be able to give as I should? Remember, we're supposed to be working in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. You know, the one who stole, let him steal no longer. Let him labor with his hands so that he might have something to give to him who has need. That's Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 about, you know, being a cheerful giver, being a generous giver, you know, being ready and willing to give with a generous and cheerful heart, with the hope and the trust that God can make us abound in doing that work. You know, when the payments come due, how much of my money will I actually control? And that's maybe what a budget sometimes helps us to see, can open our eyes. Wow, look at what's going here, or look at what's going there. Will I be able to give the way I need to? And will I be able to do it cheerfully and happily? Am I using debt to instantly gratify my material cravings? Understand that when we talk about restraint, self-control, nobody's saying and nobody thinks that we can't buy anything fun or anything that we like. But we see in the Proverbs, patience. You know, patience. Don't get in a hurry. You know, the wise have treasures and oil stored up in the house, but the foolish man squanders it. You know, James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, there's just this attitude of selfishness. You lust and you do not have, and there's this escalation, so you commit murder. You're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. The point that I want us to see from this passage is not the path of peace, you know, kind of being led by our desires or giving in to the desire for instant gratification. It's not the path of peace. It causes damage in relationships. It causes, you know, once we overextend ourselves, you know, it causes stress. Will my debt lead me to sin? This is an interesting one. How could debt lead me to sin? How could debt lead to sin? Well, in Psalm 37, in verse 21, David says that the wicked borrows and does not pay back. So I borrow, and I borrow, and I borrow, and eventually, really, I don't have the money to pay back all the stuff that I've borrowed against. And so I've made this commitment. I've said, I want the stuff, and I'll give you my future time and energy and resources, but when I get to the future, what I realize is I don't have as much time, resources as I've borrowed against. You know, we could break our promises. Sometimes you hear about people getting involved in scandals where money's being stolen or extorted, you know, because we've overextended ourselves, perhaps. And then the thing that we might do is make some claim against the lender of being unfair. You've been unfair. Well, you agreed. You agreed to this arrangement that we have. Will my debt hurt my family? Most lists that you find, money problems will be in the top three of things that cause divorce. Money problems, overextending and not, you know, kind of communicating and being on the same page about how to spend money. Most lists that you will find, money problems will be in the top three. And so maybe we've experienced that. You know, sometimes, you know, financial situations strike us. We were trying to be careful and something unexpected comes up and we feel the stress that puts on us. Will we be able to model cheerful giving in our home? Now that's the example that we want to set for, you know, people that we might have influence over, our children, our grandchildren, the ones who are closest to us. We want to be able to, for them to see us giving cheerfully and happily and making it a priority and doing that with peace and having peace about even living within our means. And the last thing I'll ask this evening is this question. These are just questions to consider. I hope this is, you know, that you can sense my effort to be careful in talking about this and not overextending, you know, saying more than the Scripture says. But will my debt weaken me spiritually? Well, how would debt weaken me spiritually? Well, in verses 9 and 10, Paul says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation. I think what he's talking about here, it's not wrong to be rich, but these people have made becoming rich the priority rather than the wisdom of God. Well, I'm going to work. I'm going to be patient. You know, I'm going to try to save. I'm going to live within my means, all those kinds of things. I'm going to be, you know, make the most careful choices that I can. No, what this person has prioritized is getting rich. Paul says they fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. Paul says, when we make money our priority, something is going to give somewhere. You know, it's going to give in our desires, in our relationships. We're going to pierce ourselves. You know, if we make money our priority, we may very well overextend ourselves because everything that our eye sees, we want it and we go after it. And when it's time to pay the bills and we can't, there we are, pierced through with many sorrows, turned away from the faith because we allowed money to become the focus of our lives. And we said this, you know, again, I'm not a financial expert, but I do know that I feel like I hear and messages are directed at me along these lines. Well, you know, I mean, some debt is necessary. It's good. You just got to, some of these things, everybody's doing it. And wait a minute. Again, these are general principles. But the Bible tells me to exercise restraint. And, you know, if I'm going to enter into a situation where I'm mortgaging my future resources and time and energy, I'm going to think very carefully about that. What's my motivation? How quickly am I going to be able to get through with this, you know, relation or, you know, this agreement that I've put myself in? And so these are the questions, and I hope that you don't feel like I have said anything that is out of step with the scriptures, and maybe some of these things are helpful for us to think about. Our young people, you know, these things certainly apply to me. I need to keep thinking about these things, and I appreciate you listening this evening. I would ask you to go ahead and get your songbooks out. I'm going to say a few thoughts as a way of conclusion, and then we're going to offer the invitation. Those of us who have worked and paid bills at all know that how we use our money can make our lives easier or more difficult. And one of the ways that our lives can be made more difficult is our ability to do some of the things that God has told us to do with our money. He's told us to work, but he's also told us that there's some things that we need to do with our money because we're stewards. We've received those things as blessings from his hand, and he's trying to make us into something. We talk about how we want God's going to, you know, shape our character. God's going to make us people who love and forgive the way he forgives. But I think God's trying to make us generous givers as well, because that's a reflection of his character. God is a giver. He gives to us all the time, every day. He is a giver. And, you know, choices that we can make, can make that easier or harder for us. And so here are some things that we've thought about God's wisdom for using money. I believe that the scriptures, you know, have something to say about the ways that we live our lives. God knows how he wants us to live. He knows what's best for us. And he wants what's best for us because he gave his son for our redemption. You and I know that we've made a mess of things. And those of us here who are Christians, we've come to God because we want to be cleansed by his blood. We want to be led by the light of his word. And if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, God wants you to come to him for cleansing as well. God wants you to come and follow the light of his word all the way to the eternal home that he has prepared and secured for us by the sacrifice of his son. You may be here as a Christian and you want us to pray with you. There's something going on in your life. This time is for you as well. Whatever your need may be, we ask you to come as we sing together.